All right, well, we're in Acts chapter 9. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or open up your Bible apps, if you don't have that, everything will be on the wall behind me. We have been spending time in Genesis, and the summer is almost officially done. I guess it is, tomorrow, but then sometime in September it actually officially changes, right? But I want to, this morning and then this coming Sunday, the 10th, try to build a bridge from where we've been in Genesis to where we're going to go in Philippians. And so to do that, we're just going to kind of put in your memory or remind you of some things, some important things about Paul. We today will see him as Saul, right? And just kind of learn, okay, what is about this guy? He wrote this book of Philippians to a specific set of people. They had this interesting circumstances happen when Paul went to their city first, and this church was born out of these events. And so we're going to kind of set that up so that when Greg comes up here on the 17th, I hopefully have taken the softball and tossed it up in the air, and he's going to hit a home run. All right? Sound good? Okay? Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into what we're going to look at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for again, bringing us here this morning to be able to sing what we've been able to sing, because it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us, that he humbled himself, that he was obedient to your will and to your plan, and that as he lived his life and as he died his death, he provided redemption. He fulfilled your plan. God, thank you for opening many of our eyes here this morning to your love, to your gospel. And we pray if there's anybody here today whose heart needs to be open, God, that they would be able to hear and you would open their eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 9. And just to kind of give you a little bit of a background, Luke wrote the book of Acts, okay? And I don't know if you knew this, but Luke and Acts are actually kind of like, for lack of a better term, if it was nowadays, you have a movie, Luke, the gospel, and then there's a sequel, Acts, okay? So Luke wrote the book of Acts, and kind of the theme of the book of Acts is this idea of Jesus fulfilling God's plan of redemption, right? And we see this, he actually tells us about this in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4 really quick, and it says this. Luke is writing, he says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Pause. Let's go back. So he's talking about this idea that Jesus came and he fulfilled certain things among us, and these people who were eyewitnesses to it, Mary Magdalene, Peter, James, John, all these people, they were eyewitnesses, and people have begun to write down these accounts. The first one, the last time I preached, was in the book of Mark, and we talked about how John Mark wrote that gospel, very first gospel written down, if you remember. And he, we believe, got that from stories that Peter told him. It was kind of dictated to him, and he wrote that down. That was the very first gospel. And people used what he wrote to kind of form the next couple gospels that we have in our Bible. And Luke is talking about that. Well, then we go on in verse 3, and it says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also, Luke, have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Now let's hold here. This is important. What is he saying? He's saying, look, these people are writing down these accounts of Jesus and how he fulfilled God's redemptive plan. And you know what I did, Theophilus? Because I love you and because I want you to be firmly grounded in truth, I went around and I talked to people and I have written down an accurate account of what Jesus did. Now, why is that important? It's important Because you and I are here this morning not because of fairy tales. Do you get that? We're here this morning because people saw Jesus fulfill God's redemptive plan. And they put together accurate accounts. They saw Jesus face to face. They saw him die on a cross. They saw him risen. They saw him go back to heaven. We are here this morning. We have hope in what happened. But it's not like, I hope the Hawkeyes beat the... It's not, I hope the Cyclones beat the... It is, we know. Do you understand? That's important. He wants Theophilus to be grounded firmly. So then let's go to Acts. And he says in Acts, in my first book, Luke, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Jesus fulfills God's plan of redemption, and now Jesus is bringing it, looks like he's introducing the disciples to the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are going to come together, and they're going to keep doing and working God's plan of redemption. But look, this is what it changes. We go to Acts, and it says, Jesus and the Holy Spirit fulfilling God's plan of redemption through the church. Right? He's doing these things, but now it's through this new community of believers. Now, Luke calls them people who are, they're in the way of Jesus. And so we're going to see kind of what happens. And if you read the first several chapters like Theophilus, you'll see Jesus goes back to heaven. The disciples wait in the room and the Holy Spirit comes, descends on them. They start speaking in tongues. Peter goes out, preaches like an 8-16 minute message. Wow. Wouldn't that be great today? Okay, you're here. Some of you are here. Okay. And 3,000 people get saved. And they start going out and they start preaching the gospel. Peter, John, all these people. And they start to get opposition from the familiar people. Luke describes them in his gospel. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders. They thought they had gotten rid of this Jesus. But now these followers of Jesus are doing all these things in the name of Jesus. Right? And so they start to persecute them. Okay? Peter and John get thrown in prison. An angel comes and lets them out. And then they start to grow. And this community of new believers start to try and figure out what it's like to live together as transformed people. And they have this moment in their church where there's kind of a disagreement and an argument about some people being left out. Some widows weren't being taken care of. And so the disciples, the apostles, they pick 7 men to help solve this problem. One of them is Stephen. Stephen is a man of God. He is very articulate. He is actually out doing miracles, okay? And actually before that, I jumped a little bit too far. There's a guy named Philip. He's on his way to Gaza, and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and he presents the gospel to him. He gets saved. He gets baptized. He goes to Ethiopia. That's where Christianity starts to take over Africa, right? And he goes to Caesarea. Stephen starts doing his thing, and guess what? More opposition. And so they actually get him, and he's on trial. And what does Stephen do? He does the most amazing representation of unfolding how God's redemptive plan starts in Genesis and goes all the way to Jesus. And he says that just Jesus whom you crucified, you know, he is the Messiah. He's the suffering servant. And he just explains everything brilliantly. But the religious leaders, they hate it. And so they condemn him to death. They stone him. And while he's being stoned, we're introduced to someone who is significant. His name is Saul, right? So this is our passage, Acts chapter 9. Here we go. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, anybody who was a follower of Jesus, men or women, wow, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. Say that fast 10 times. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, catch this, he is praying. Wow, there's a change. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Wait a minute, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then Saul rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. So, our title is Jesus Transforming Grace. I think as we read that story, and as Theophilus is reading this second book that his friend Luke wrote to him, he is overwhelmed. He must have been overwhelmed with the transforming grace of Jesus in this story. And here's the first point that we see. Jesus Transforming Grace extends to his enemies. Did you see it? Look at it. If we see and look at Acts 8, verse 1, we see, and Saul approved of his execution. That's Stephen. Saul heard his testimony. He heard Stephen go from Genesis all the way to Jesus and how he fulfilled God's plan of redemption. And he's like, kill the guy. Throw rocks. I'll hold your coats. He was cool with it. And it says, and then there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. There's a connection there. Saul's name, tremendous persecution. You catch that? But then we go to where we just started, verse 9 of chapter 9, or verse chapter 9, 1. It says, but Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He wanted to bring them bound to Jerusalem. We have to understand that Jesus' transforming grace extends to his enemies. Do I get that? Do we get that? Let's just kind of go a little deeper. What does that mean? Well, if Theophilus is reading Luke, he's reading Acts. Oh, here's a common theme. the religious people, they're going after Jesus. These Pharisees are some of his greatest adversaries and opponents, his enemies. And now this name pops up, Saul. Oh, yep, that makes sense. Here comes opposition. This is an enemy of Jesus and his followers. Saul's there. But you know what? This is the thing. We can sometimes fall into a trap of going, man, that Darren character, boy, it's going to take a lot for Jesus to save him. My neighbor, man, you should see the things they do on Saturday night. Wow. I mean, right? That guy over there, that lady over there, their history, what they've done. Oh, they're in that recovery program because they did. Oh, yeah. Right? And we can sometimes write people off. Jesus never writes anybody off. Jesus' transforming grace extends to his enemies. And here's the reality. This is a reality check that I had to have as I'm studying this. Is guess what? Before Jesus, before I put my faith in what Jesus did on the cross for me, I was his enemy. If you haven't done that, you are his enemy. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What's he saying there? Before Jesus, we're enemies. Jesus came to redeem us, and he did that to reconcile, to make peace with God's enemies and God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus, praise the Lord, amen, that Jesus' transforming grace extends to his enemies, because that's me. That's you. But also we see that Jesus' transforming grace requires a response. And Theophilus would have grasped this, I think. It requires a response. Let's look. Acts 9, 5 through 9. Saul's like, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise, enter the city. You'll be told what you are to do. The men traveling with him helped him, right? It goes on, verse 8. Saul rose from the ground. Although his eyes were open, he didn't see anything. So they led him by the hand. For 3 days, he was without sight. He didn't eat or drink. Man, that's impressive. Like I've done no eating, but no drinking. Man, that is hard. You start to cramp up. You start to really feel terrible. Paul had been like, wow, impressed by Jesus, right? So he goes on. He didn't eat or drink. And so let's kind of think about this a little bit. How does Jesus' grace require a response? Well, up to this point, Saul had resisted Jesus. He had resisted big time. Later on in Acts, he is before a guy named Felix and King Agrippa, and Saul gets to give his testimony. Can you imagine going to the governor? If you're going to the governor's house, hey, share your testimony. Well, he was in prison, okay, but he gets this opportunity. Look at what he says in Acts 26, verse 14. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language or in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul adds this extra thing. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Anybody been kicking against the goads? You know what those things are? Okay? They use with animals, and it's something that hurt, you know, it's to control, right? Well, look at what the NLT says. I think this kind of helps us. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. That's what Jesus is telling him. You're resisting me. Hello, Saul. I'm going to shine the light on you. I'm going to make the light bulb come on in your brain and heart. You've been resisting me. You've been resisting my will. You have heard the gospel. You've heard about these Christians who follow me and are willing to endure persecution. And they're telling you that I died on the cross, I am the Messiah, that I rose again. And all of Scripture has pointed to this, and you're resisting it. You're not yielding. What is Jesus' will? Look at first his desire. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Paul writes to Timothy later in his life, because the light bulb did come on, and he says, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And then he goes on and he says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul understood, and as he shared his testimony with people, he's like, Jesus was like, you are resisting, quit resisting, just yield to my desire for you, Saul. I love you. I died for you. I provided salvation for you. Put your faith in me. Don't try to gain salvation by human effort. And we're going to look in Philippians. He says that to the people in Philippi. He reminds them of that. It's not by human effort. It's not by circumcision. It's not by obeying all of the religious. It is faith in Christ. That's God's desire. Let's go just a little bit deeper here. Jesus' transforming grace requires a response. This time, Saul repented. He repented. Look, Acts 26:15-19. He said, who are you, Lord? Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Rise, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. And catch this, he goes on, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to what? Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Saul repented. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 9:1. Why did he do this? Because he saw the risen Savior. He didn't have an epileptic seizure. Some people think that. Really? Give me a break. That's what transformed Paul's life? No. Paul's life was transformed because he saw a risen Savior standing in front of him. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? He goes on. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:8. He says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He was changed. He was transformed by the grace of Jesus. He had finally come to his senses. In the Gospel of Luke recorded a story. Jesus is giving this illustration of how lost things matter to God. And he talks about a woman who loses a coin, and she tears over the house trying to find it. And he talks about a shepherd who loses one sheep, and he goes out and he covers the countryside trying to find the sheep. He had 99, but he went after the one. And he finds it, and he celebrates. And then he tells this story about this son who went to his dad and asked for his inheritance before his dad had died. And he takes it, and he leaves to a faraway country, and he wastes it all. Finds himself in the most non-kosher place he could be, a pig pen, feeding pigs. Okay? And this is what Luke says. Look at it. Luke 15. This is from Jesus' own mouth. He says, when the son finally came to his senses, that is repentance. He finally came to his senses. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Beautiful picture of God. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. Why? For the son of mine, he was dead. He was dead, and now he's alive. He's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Jesus' transforming grace requires a response, yes? May we come to our senses. Here's the third thing. Jesus' transforming grace calls for obedience. We see it in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Luke writes about this guy named Ananias. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He's just following Jesus. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and just like Samuel, here am I, Lord, here I am. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. Okay, so go to the street called Straight. Yep, got that. And at the house of Judas, okay, Judas's house, look for a man of Tarsus, okay. His name is Saul. What? For behold, he's praying. What? He's seen a vision. A man named Ananias, that's you. Comes in, lays his hands on him, so that he may regain his sight. And Ananias, he's like, wait a second. I know this guy. I've heard of him. Right? How much evil he's done. He has authority from the chief priest. So you want me to get within touching distance of this guy? Really? What does Jesus say next? Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go. Go. He's a chosen instrument of mine. He's my enemy. He was my enemy. He's my friend. He was a murderer. He's going to be a life bringer and life giver. He was a thief. He is going to be one of the most generous, grateful, giving people you will ever know. I want you to go. Ananias had to go to some places with Jesus in his walk with Jesus. Do you see it? He had been transformed by God's grace, by Jesus' grace. But he had to do some hard things, right? So what did he do? Verse 17, so Ananias departed. He obeyed. He went to the house. He got within touching distance. He actually touched Saul. He called him Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's just break this down a little more. Jesus' grace calls for obedience. Ananias needed to trust Jesus. Wow. Yeah. Enemy. Yeah, he's been tying people up, putting them in chains, probably murdering them. And guess what? He's my guy now, and so I want you to go to him. Okay. Jesus is like, you got to trust me. If you don't trust me, we can't do this walk together. Right? But we also see Ananias, he needed to welcome an enemy as a brother. Saul needed some things from Ananias, didn't he? He spent 3 days not eating or drinking. What was he thinking about? All the things that he had done? Later, when he writes to the Philippians, he talks about everything that he had done. And he's like, it's all garbage. It's all, I have to throw it away. It's just, I did good things and I did bad things. I thought I was doing good things for God, but they were really bad and evil. And I just got to drop that baggage. I got to drop it. Saul needed somebody to come to him and help him, encourage him, right? And it all stemmed on Ananias obeying. Ananias needed to encourage Saul. And then guess what? Saul needed to be a witness. He needed to be a witness. So there were two people in this story that had to learn that when Jesus transforms you by his grace, it's time to obey. It is. He purchased you. He purchased me. I'm no longer mine. I'm his. Right? Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. And sometimes our Bibles translate that to servant, you know, because that's just a little bit nicer. That's not what the word means. The word means slave. Because Jesus bought Saul. And he bought me. And he bought you, if you're a believer today. Here's the last one. Last point. Jesus transforming grace extends to his enemies, requires a response, calls for obedience, and then, praise God, his grace strengthens his disciples. It strengthens his disciples. We see that. Look again, verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go, Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Wow. Don't you wish when you got saved, you had a dream and Jesus came to you and said, hey, this is what's going to happen from now until you die. You're going to go through this. This person is going to come into your life. This person is going to come out of your life. You're going to experience this illness. You're going to experience this sickness. You're going to get shipwrecked. You're going to get bit by a poisonous snake, but you're going to be okay. You're going to get stoned, but you're not going to die. You're going to go places and you're going to be hungry and you're not going to have any food and you're going to end up in prison, but you're going to be okay because an earthquake is going to happen and you're going to get out. You're going to get put in prison and slowly, Saul, you're going to work your way to Rome where you will meet people in Caesar's house and you will tell your testimony and you will tell them about God's redemptive plan, my plan, what I've done for them, and they will get saved in Caesar's house. That's what he says in Philippians. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, come on, that'd be pretty cool if when you get saved, the next night you have a dream, and Jesus comes to you and says, why did he do that for Saul? He wanted to strengthen him by his grace. This is what he's going to experience. Paul is paramount. Saul is paramount in you and I being here today. You get that? So did he get it? Yeah, check it out. 2 Corinthians 12. Saul's walking with Jesus. He's obeying. He's doing all these things. And he gets to the point where he's got this sickness. He calls it a thorn in his side. It just drives him. You ever had that? You just had this sickness where it just drives you insane. You're like, Jesus, just take it away. Please just heal me. heal me, please. And he says, I did that 3 times. And look at what Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace will be there for you. And Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, yeah. I forgot, Jesus. You told me. You gave me a clue. You let me know. I trust you. You're with me. Your grace will give me the strength. He also says here in Philippians 2, he encourages these people. He says, God is working in you, giving you the desire, that's important, and the power to do what pleases him. Right? And then in Philippians 4, he writes the letter. He's in prison. And he says, he's wrapping up his letter. He says, you know what, guys? I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation. When someone says, I've learned the secret to life, you kind of scoot forward in your chair, don't you? What, Paul? What? Let me hear this. And he says this, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Did Jesus fulfill his promise to Saul? Paul, you better believe it. You better believe it. Amazing. Jesus' transforming grace, let's wrap it up, extends to his enemies, requires a response, calls for obedience, and strengthens his disciples. So as you think about that, Saul wrote this letter to Theophilus, and it's come to us. Luke wrote it. Luke, what was Luke wanting through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for Theophilus to get? How was he wanting to help his friend walk with Jesus? How was God wanting us to be able to walk in the 21st century? This is what I thought of. Just a couple things. There's more. I'm imagining that Theophilus got that he needed to grasp the heart of Jesus. I need to grasp the heart of Jesus. Jesus' grace extends to everyone. Do I withhold? Yeah, I do. Sometimes I do. That is so wrong. That is sin. Paul will call his Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ partners in the gospel. When you become a member at High Point Church, we call it partnership. Why? Because when you become a member at High Point Church, you are partnering with us for the gospel. Right? Oh, that we would grasp the heart of Jesus. Also, repent. Put your faith in Christ's work for salvation. You may be here. This may be the first Sunday. This may be the second Sunday. This may be the 52nd. It may be the 104th. I'm probably willing to bet that every Sunday you've been here, you've probably heard the gospel on some level. But like Saul, you have been resisting. Yeah, but well, this person took a long time. Well, and I want to encourage you. The Son of God humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross for you. And his desire is for you to come to your senses and for you to repent. And understand who you are before him. We are all lost sinners before Jesus. But if we put our faith in what he has done for us on the cross, God says, I will forgive you. I will give you eternal life. You will be reconciled to me. Jesus will give his righteousness to you, and he will take your sin. He will take all your baggage. And today is the day of salvation. Also, we need to be witnesses for Jesus, yes? Theophilus read this, and I'm pretty sure what he caught was not, it's only for the special chosen instruments. Oh, it's only the pastors. It's only the deacons. It's only the missionaries. No. Jesus told all of his disciples, you will be my witnesses. You will tell people about my name because you are my followers. And so as we read this, we have to ask ourselves, hey, we need to be witnesses for Jesus. And then finally, turn to Jesus for strength when suffering and persecution comes. Here's the reality, guys. It's not going to get easier. I think you know that. It doesn't take much scrolling through the news app on your iPhone or watching Fox News or anything else where we totally get the idea that in the weeks, months, years to come, it's not going to be easy to be a follower of Jesus. It's not. Are we ready? The grace of Jesus is there for us. And Paul says in Philippians, if you are lacking the desire, ask God for it. He will give it to you. And he will also give you the power to live a life that pleases him. Those are just some possible ways where we could apply this amazing story of Jesus transforming grace. Amen.